you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. It's been a blessing to be in God's house already. Wonderful songs. Praise Him. Blessed be the name. Great is thy faithfulness. And all of those sayings are true about our God. I'm looking forward to the message and the messages that are to come here, really out of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 that are coming up. Some of you may be familiar with these as called the Sermon on the Mount. And last time we looked at the calling of the 12. Jesus chose those men to be his apostles. They had already been called to follow. And then at that juncture last week, we looked at how they were specifically chosen out of all the disciples there to all those followers to be his apostles. Ordinary men set up for extraordinary purpose. And that was the message last week. Ordinary people, extraordinary mission. And so that marked the beginning of their formal training as representatives. And if you study the Gospels in harmony, I'm not going to go into it all again, but you'll find Matthew has the Sermon on the Mount earlier than the calling of the 12. But Luke and Mark has it in order of events that happened. And it just depended on what they wanted to emphasize when they emphasized it. Matthew was not necessarily trying to write things in chronological order. We'll be in Matthew 5 because I believe that this is the text. I mean, we'll reference some of the others as we go throughout these other weeks, but Matthew 5 is really a little more clear and in-depth of some things that we'll be covering regarding the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew shows us here at this point that Jesus leads them up into a mountain. And what happens here is not random. It's the next step in their preparation or in their walk with the Lord, in their time with Christ. It's really the next step, some important steps for our walk with the Lord and our time with the Lord in this Christian life. And so here Jesus has called his men, and now he begins to teach them. The king begins to teach them what his kingdom looks like. I'm going to give you the title early before we stand and read. The title of the message is, Do You Really Want God's Blessings? Do you really want God's blessings? Everyone wants blessings, amen? I'm going to try that one more time. Everyone wants blessings, amen? We pray for it. We hope for it. We even measure our lives by it. But the question is this. Whose definition of blessing are we using? The world has its list. Wealth, comfort, popularity, success, material things. When Jesus begins this most famous sermon, he starts with a very different list. His list sounds upside down. The sound is different. It's costly. It's surprising. And that's where we began today. So if you'll stand with me, I know the class or two needs to be dismissed at this time. And we're stepping into the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus defines what it really means to be blessed. So let's look at these words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. I'll read through verse 12. The Bible says, And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Do you really want God's blessing? Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for what's here. I pray you'd help us to receive it. Open our hearts, open our minds to understand, our hearts to believe and obey. And Lord, there are needs here this morning that I'm not aware of. If I was, I couldn't do anything about it. Lord, we just need your word and the Holy Spirit to work. And Lord, that you'd help us, help me, not only to preach, but help me to receive these truths as well in my life. And God, I pray you'd be pleased and glorified for everything said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So Matthew writes there in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now I want to kind of set the setting here for a minute. This is not what we just read there in verse 1. It's there for a purpose. It's not a throwaway detail. Jesus deliberately chose a mountain. In Scripture, mountains were often places of revelation. Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. If you're familiar with the Bible, you kind of understand what I'm talking about here. Elijah encountered God on Mount Horeb. And there's others, but now Jesus, greater than these men, obviously God's Son, ascends a mountain to teach. Some have called this his kingdom law. That's not taken straight out of Scripture, but by that we don't mean he was replacing Moses or discarding the law. Okay. In fact, later in verse 17, he makes it clear, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so what he is doing here is showing the true intent of the law. That's what he's doing. And revealing what life under him as Lord is what is needed. It's revealing what life is like if we follow him as Lord and Savior. If he's your Savior, say amen. But I've asked this multiple times, is he your Lord? Does he guide your life? And so he's showing the true intent. He's given authoritative instruction for his kingdom people. Notice his posture there in verse 1. He sat. Rabbis sat to teach. Kings sat to judge. Jesus sits as teacher and king. It was very personal. This is not casual advice. This is not brainstorming. This isn't a powwow of what disciples, apostles, what can you bring to the table here? This is authoritative instruction. And he's Jesus. He's God's Son. He's God in the flesh, isn't he? And so when he sits to teach, his people must listen. And this is preserved for us today. This isn't just for the disciples or apostles or those maybe in the crowd outside. This is preserved for you. This is preserved for me today. And we've got to listen to what he has to say. Notice who his audience is. His disciples came unto him. And that phrase is easy to overlook too, but it's crucial. The Sermon on the Mount is directed to disciples. Those who had already chosen to follow Christ. What Jesus is about to give them, this is their curriculum. There's another pastor, Sam Davidson, some of you are familiar with him. He preached through a series on this, and I remember a couple things about it. I caught the tail end of it when I went to Bible college in the 90s and the late 90s, and he was still preaching through some of this at the time, and I remember him calling it the discipleship class with Jesus. And I like that. Are you willing to be taught by Jesus Christ? And what he's about to give them is his curriculum for them and for us as his followers. They were there and they came to him. This is their syllabus. And listen, if you're saved this morning, this is for you. This This isn't optional to have a Christian life that pleases God. This is necessary or essential. This is what Christ expects of his followers. This is the school of discipleship. And if you belong to him, then you're enrolled. I said, if you're a Christian this morning, say amen if you are, then you're enrolled in this discipleship class with Jesus. And also, though, regarding the audience, don't miss the crowds. The audience was there too, listening in. Matthew says Jesus saw the multitudes. Luke tells us they came from Judea, Jerusalem, and even the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Some were curious, some were skeptical, some were hungry, some wanted to be healed, you know. But some were hungry for truth. And no doubt, some believed as a result of hearing this. Some in the crowd, now Jesus intended this for his disciples that were there, those who were already his, but also it was still effective for those who were outside that crowd, outside that intended audience, those who would have been listening in. And no doubt some believed as a result of hearing that sermon. No doubt some rejected. And that's always the case, by the way. There's always going to be some that accept the truth and some that reject the truth. That's not up to us. We just got to give the truth. And that's what Jesus did. Because the Word of God never leaves people neutral. It either draws them in or it hardens them against him. I've gone door to door. Brother David and I talked to somebody yesterday, and I've said this a few times in talking to people, trying to present the gospel to them. They say, and I'm not mean about it. I don't bend, twist arms. I don't browbeat people at all. I just want them to understand my heart when I'm talking to them. But when I'm at the door, when I'm talking in casual conversation with somebody, I try to present the gospel and I try to bring up, has anybody ever showed you from the Bible what you must do to be saved? A lot of people grow up religious. A lot of people grow up hearing Bible. But when you ask that specific question, has anybody ever showed you from the Bible, from the Word of God, what it actually says? Here's how you go to heaven. I mean, people answer, oh, you got to be good. Yeah, did you see that in the Bible? I'm asking you, where in the Bible does it say, here's how you go to heaven? And when I ask them that question and they say, you know what, I'm good, I don't want to know. One of my issues with that is this. It's easy for me to reject something that I see. It's easy for me to reject something I understand. It's easy for me to reject something I know the details about. I hear an insurance policy, I can choose accept it or reject it. I look at a house that I'm thinking about buying, and it's hard to reject a house. I have no idea what it looks like. Right? That doesn't make sense to me. And so to reject what you don't know, that doesn't make sense. So at least give me the chance to show you what it says and then choose. I accept it or I reject it. Make the choice intelligently. And the thing about the Word of God is it's quick and powerful, sharp and two-edged sword, it pierces the heart. So if you will listen, it's awesome how it goes from intelligence to heart. But make the choice intelligently, knowing what you're accepting and rejecting, rather than just saying, I don't want to hear it. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, we had people in this crowd who wanted to hear. And yes, some rejected. That's going to happen. But no doubt some accepted as well. Because the Word of God never leaves people neutral. It will either draw them in or they'll harden their hearts against God. So here's the application early this morning. Listen, Christian, this is your school. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, this is what we'll be getting into for the next several weeks. This is your curriculum, and we can't shrug it off. Listen, Christian, you've got to lean in, and you've got to listen, and you've got to avail your heart to the Lord. And if you're saved this morning, this is your syllabus, this is what Christ expects of you. And to those who aren't sure, you're in the crowd, you're not sure about your salvation, you're not sure if you're going to heaven or not, you may not yet know Christ, you think you do, but you're not sure. I'm telling you, he's inviting you. And these blessings that we're going to be talking about, because I began with the question, do you really want God's blessings? And if you do, listen, these blessings that we're going to be talking about here over the next several weeks, these blessings are only possible through Jesus Christ. They're only possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're only possible when you first know for sure of your salvation. I mean, poverty of spirit, More the words that we read there, think about, you call these blessings? Poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, meekness. Now listen, I don't know about you. These are not natural traits. Right? Those things don't come easy. They are the fruit of a heart that's been transformed by God's grace. And if you don't yet know Christ, then I guess you need to hear this sermon as a call. Because Jesus is inviting you to himself. Some in the crowd believed that day, and you can too. Imagine a classroom. The teacher begins the lesson. And this happens in colleges, often in secular colleges. And some colleges will allow for some student, for some outside observation to pique interest in some things. And so the teacher begins a lesson. The enrolled students lean forward to take notes. Well, someone would. But there are also visitors in the room. And there's those who are listening in. And some actually decide to enroll that day or that week because of the impact of that one class. Others walk away. The Sermon on the Mount was like that. The disciples were enrolled. The crowds were listening, and some joined and some rejected. The question is this morning, where are you? Are you in the crowd this morning? Curious but undecided? I'm not faulting you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about that necessarily. Or are you among the disciples? I'm talking to you Christians, because there are some Christians who are kind of halfway in as well. They're saved. They're going to heaven when they die, but they're not all in for Jesus. Are you with me this morning? Are we okay? I know this isn't like a wow, amen type message. This is a, I gotta consider this type message. Are you ready to hear? Are you ready to obey? Jesus is seated. Jesus is teaching. The blessings are about to be defined. And we're like, okay, that's what I want to get to. I want to be blessed. Wrong start to this. The only question is this, are you ready to hear? Are you ready to listen? Now look at the surprise. So that's the setting, but look at the surprise. I don't know that the disciples were expecting to hear what they heard here. Jesus begins his sermon with the word blessed or blessed. I think we say blessed are the poor in spirit. You could say blessed, I suppose, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And on and on. We'll look at these here just generally in a minute. He begins the word blessed. In Greek, the word is makarios. Here's what it means. Truly happy. How many of you like to be happy? Deeply satisfied. I like to be satisfied. I like to eat my wife's cooking most of the time. I'm satisfied. Favored by God. Now, this reminds me of Psalm 23. Psalm 1. A lot of the Psalms that we went through. I began the Psalm series on Wednesday nights. I'd like to encourage you to come on Wednesday nights. We're going through the Psalms. We'll be in Psalm 38. We're continuing to Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. There's blessings there. Amen? There's blessings there. And I began the Psalm series with this. Who doesn't like God's blessings? I can't help it. I kind of have to ask that question also here. Because he says, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be truly happy. You're going to be deeply satisfied. You're going to be favored by God. But the list that follows is really a surprise. It's shocking. Poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger, mercy, purity, peacemaking, persecution. None of these sound like blessings. Mercy might, but it's not saying, he's not saying, here's the blessing, I'm going to give you mercy. I mean, that is in there, but what his point is this, you got to show mercy. That's not easy. You can say, oh, yeah, it is. No, it's not. If you got that down, I need to have a chat with you. I need to be this discipleship of whatever your name is. That's not easy. And none of these sound like blessings. None of these would make the world's list of 10 keys to happiness. But Jesus insists these are the blessed ones. So let's hear them as a whole without unpacking each one. We're not going to do that this morning. But with just enough clarity to kind of grasp what he means. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not financially poor, but those who recognize their spiritual need before God. I have a spiritual need before God, don't you? Okay, next. Blessed are they that mourn. Not just grieving loss. We can all cry. Not just grieving loss, but it's talking about those who mourn over sin and over brokenness. There's a lot of sin in this world that we just have gotten so desensitized and used to. We're not mourning. We're not broken over the direction of this world maybe like we should be. Blessed are the meek. Meekness isn't weakness. You've heard it. Strength under control. Blessed are those who are meek or submitted to God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are you serious? This is where the blessing is? Not a casual interest, but a deep craving for God's ways. Hunger, a deep craving. Thirst, you've been thirsty, but I mean, we're talking about needing water. That kind of a deep craving, not for water, but for the things that please God, for righteousness. It might have been this way with Judas. We're already losing somebody possibly this morning. It might have been tough for Peter to hear this. Because Jesus said, blessings. We're like, yes, that, sign me up. I want your blessings, God. But I've got to be meek, poor in spirit. I've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I can't enjoy this life. That's what some people will take that as. Taking all my freedoms away. I've got to mourn. Blessed are the merciful, those who extend forgiveness and compassion even when wronged. Blessed are the pure in heart. Purity here means like I'm pure in heart to my wife. Undivided devotion to my wife. The one that God has intended for my life. Pure in heart. So when God is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, purity here means undivided devotion, a heart not split between God and the world. You want my blessings, God says? Do you want, I'm looking at the teenagers here right now. Do you want God's blessings? You want God's blessings? All right. I think teens should be willing to say amen in church once in a while, don't you? Sometimes we sing a powerful, choir song, and it's like crickets in here. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah. And that's okay. I'm not saying you have to respond, but I've seen a couple teenagers here go, hey, because nobody else is. And I'm just saying, teens, if you want to say amen, all right? Don't worry about them. They'll catch on. They'll catch up one of these days. Just say amen. But no, you want God's blessings, right? But see, those blessings might look like something different than what a teenager might expect. And the same thing is true for us as adults. We want God to bless, but his list is a little different than the world's list. Pure in heart. That means devoted, undivided devotion. A heart not split between God and the world. Blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers who avoid conflict. Not necessarily people who run to conflict either. That's a problem. But those who actively reconcile and bring God's peace. That's not easy. It's not easy. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Come on. Suffering not for wrongdoing. Suffering for loyalty to Jesus Christ. And you pause and you feel the weight of that list. None of these sound appealing to the natural mind. And the person, poverty, mourning, meekness, persecution, they don't look like God's blessings. They don't look like blessings. Yet Jesus calls them blessed. Why? Because God's blessings are not about circumstances. God's blessings are about character. Can I say that one more time? God's blessings are not about your circumstances. God's blessings are about your character. They're not about possessions. They're about your position before God. They're not about ease. They're about eternal reward. Think about how different this is from the world's definition. The world says, blessed are the rich because they can buy whatever they want. Or blessed are the powerful because they can control others. Or blessed are the comfortable because they avoid pain. Blessed are the popular because everybody admires them. But Jesus says the opposite. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted. So this forces us to ask, do I want blessings on God's terms or on my terms? Am I willing to accept that poverty of spirit is better than pride? That mourning over sin is better than shallow temporary happiness? That meekness is better than dominance? That persecution for righteousness is better than popularity? Think about medicine for a minute for a child. Medicine doesn't look like a blessing to the child. Medicine's gotten a little tastier than it used to be, adults, hasn't it? Yeah, it sure has. Bitter, felt unpleasant, it was gross, but it heals, it saves. In the same way, God's blessings may not look attractive at first. Poverty of spirit feels humiliating, mourning feels painful, persecution feels unbearable, but it leads to eternal joy. Amen? It leads to comfort, inheritance, salvation, satisfaction, mercy, vision of God. There's a verse there where it says, they shall see God and reward in heaven. Imagine if you would a farmer. A farmer looks at a field and sees hard soil. So what does he do? He breaks it up. He tears it up. He plows it. He plants seed. He waters it. Now, to the untrained eye, and I think most of us wouldn't have a problem understanding this, but some might, what he's doing looks like destruction, tearing it up. But to the farmer, what it is his preparation for harvest. In the same way, God's blessings in our lives will often come through breaking. God's blessing in your life might have to come through suffering. It might have to come through humbling. But what it does is it prepares you for an eternal harvest. It prepares you for blessings immeasurable. So here's a challenge again. Do you really want God's blessing? Because I don't know about now. Okay, hold on a second. A person can bless you. And we receive blessings from people, amen? Kind, genuine people. Generous people. Now, a blessing to me might not necessarily be a blessing to you. Some of you have learned, because I keep saying it in the pulpit over and over again, she gets gobs of dark chocolate with almond and sea salt, don't you? I mean, it just keeps coming. That's a blessing to her. It's not a blessing to me. I don't care about dark chocolate. I just don't. I know some of you are going to start praying for me. It's fine. So a blessing to you might not be a blessing to somebody else or vice versa. And some people may not know how to be a blessing to some people. Don't you think the God who created you, the God who loves you, the God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, the God who wants more for you than you want for yourself, don't you think he knows how to bless you? Don't you think he knows how to take care of you? He orchestrates the sun, moon, and stars. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he knows you better than you know yourself. Don't you think he knows how to take care of you, and he knows how to bless you. No doubt about it. So the challenge, do you really want God's blessings? Because if you do, you've got to be willing to embrace really a surprising path that leads to them. So here's the challenge. Here's the heart of the sermon. And that's, I just asked, I'm going to ask it one more time. Do you really want God's blessings? Everyone says, yes, I want God's blessings. Who won it? But the real question is, do you want them badly enough to accept his definition and his path? Jesus makes this clear in other places. In Mark 8:34, he says, why don't you look at these verses? Would you please turn to Mark 8:34? We'll go to Matthew 10 also. That's not very far from where we're at right now. Mark 8, verse 34. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Matthew 10:39, where it says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. God's blessings often require sacrifice. They require surrender. They require redefinition. Think about it. We want God's blessings, but we often want them without cost. We want comfort without poverty of spirit. We want joy without mourning. We want influence without meekness. We want satisfaction without hunger. We want mercy without extending mercy. We want purity without sacrifice. We want peace without peacemaking. So, well, that doesn't sound so hard. It might sound simple, but it means humbling yourself. Peacemaking means stepping into conflict, means working for reconciliation. We want those things. We want reward without persecution. God, just bless me. But Jesus says persecution is part of the path. You can't have the blessing without the path that leads to it. Imagine someone saying this: I want to be healthy, but I don't want to exercise. I want to be fit, but I don't want to go through the grueling process of lifting any weights whatsoever. Good luck. Somebody says, I want to be healthy, but I don't want to change my diet. Yeah, I don't think so. The one's necessary for the other. It doesn't work. The blessing of being fit requires the path of breaking down your muscles. The blessing of a healthy life or to be healthy is the path of eating right. And the blessing of God requires our list here. The Beatitudes. That's what some call it, the Beatitudes. Blessed is, blessed is, blessed is. And this is where it becomes personal. Do you want God's blessings enough to humble yourself and admit your need? Enough to grieve over sin instead of excusing it? Enough to be meek instead of proud? Enough to hunger for righteousness instead of comfort? Enough to extend mercy even when wrong? Enough to preserve purity in a corrupt world? Enough to make peace even when it costs you comfort, reputation, or risk? Enough to endure persecution for His name? Think of an athlete training for the Olympics. The reward is great. The cost is high. Early mornings, strict diet, relentless practice. Why do they endure it? Because the prize is worth it. In the same way, God's blessings are worth any cost. I got to help you get your focus off of the cost for a minute and help you focus on the blessings. We just spent some time there, but I got to remind you, if God blesses, guess what? It's a blessing. No, it's a greater blessing than you've ever received. How many of you are saved this morning? Say amen. Your salvation, there was a cost for it. In this blessing, it wasn't your cost. It was the cost of Jesus Christ's life on Calvary's cross. Wasn't it? There was a cost. There's always a cost. Consider a student who wants to graduate but refuses to study. Now, in some schools it still happens somehow, I'm not sure. They want the diploma without the discipline, but that doesn't work. The diploma is the blessing, but the path is study. The path is sacrifice. The path is perseverance. In the same way, the blessings Jesus describes, the blessings are glorious. And we're going to unpack each one of these blessings, by the way, one by one. You say, I'm still struggling with some of these. Some of these don't make sense. Some of these, I can't believe God's asking this of me. We're going to look at them and we're going to see how awesome and how much of a blessing each one of these are. But they come only through the path he lays out. And this is where you must decide. Do you want God's blessings enough to embrace his path? To surrender your own definition of success. The world's definition of success. The world's definition of pleasure and blessing. Enough to trust that God's way is better than yours? You say, I believe that, but you show it in the way you live. Enough to say, yeah, I want God's blessings that bad. Whatever it takes, Pastor, if God says that's a blessing, that's what I want. The title question confronts us. Do you really want God's blessing? And it's easy to say yes in theory. Everyone wants blessings. But Jesus forces us to define what you mean. Do you want his blessings enough to embrace humility, brokenness, meekness, hunger, mercy, purity, peacemaking, and even persecution? Or do you only want blessings that fit your preferences? Comfort, wealth, ease. If you're saved this morning, you must decide whether you will pursue the blessings Jesus describes even when they cost you. It means surrender. It means saying, yes, Lord, I want your blessings even if they come through these things. Yes, I want them that bad. Whatever it takes, God, I need your blessings. God, as a dad, I need your blessings. Oh, I need his blessings. I need his help. As a father, as a husband, I need God's blessings. And so if this is where the showers of blessings are coming down, right here, I don't want to be over here observing. I want to be receiving. I got to position myself to receive his blessings. And it's not in the way that the world describes how to receive blessings. It means surrender. I want them that bad, whatever it takes. Just a brief word to those who, I mean, again, Christ was speaking primarily to his disciples. But again, just a brief word to the crowds that were listening, the bystanders. And some in that crowd, I think, believed that day. This morning, if you don't yet know him, if you don't yet know for sure heaven is your home, if you were to die today, you're not sure you'd open your eyes in heaven. Understand this. The blessings he describes are not attainable apart from salvation. They're not attainable apart from being a child of God. But poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, meekness, purity of heart. Remember, these are not traits we can produce in our own way. I can't produce these things by myself. I need God's help to do this. They are the fruit of a heart transformed by God. The greatest blessing of all is salvation. The greatest blessing of all is knowing for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Amen? Knowing for sure that heaven is your home. Knowing for sure your sins are forgiven. Say, I don't think I'm good enough to get there. Well, you're not. Neither am I. That's why I need my sins forgiven. If I was good enough to get there, if I was good enough to earn my way to heaven, why did Jesus waste his time and die on the cross for my sins if I can get there on my own? But I can't get there on my own. That's why I need him. That's why I needed him to die on the cross for my sins. For by grace you're saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God is saying, I don't want you up there saying, I worked my way to heaven. It's a gift, but you've got to accept it by faith. That's the greatest blessing of all. Because without Christ, these blessings remain closed to you. But through Christ, they're open wide. Listen, the Beatitudes is what they're called, these blessings. These are not a ladder to climb into heaven. A lot of people think they are. If I live after these verses here, I'll one rung at a time, I'll make my way to heaven. No, not so. Am I right, Christian? Not so. These are the description of those who already belong to Christ in the first step of salvation. Let me ask you this. Brother David and I were, again, yesterday out talking to folks about Christ. And I brought up this question to somebody. I want to bring it up this morning. Imagine somebody offering you $10 million. Does that sound good? Anybody? Everybody just woke up all of a sudden. You were asleep the whole time, and now I got your attention. I got a way for you to get $10 million legally, actually. Legally. $10 million. It's not hard either. Wouldn't you want it? How many think you could find something to do with $10 million? You wouldn't shrug it off. You'd lean in. You'd listen carefully. Some of you are leaning in right now. You'd follow the instructions. Even if it was hard, you'd probably follow the instructions if you thought it would work. Well, salvation's not hard. That's a blessing right there. Jesus offers something infinitely greater than $10 million. He offers forgiveness. He offers eternal life. He offers the blessings of his kingdom. $10 million would change your circumstance for a lifetime, but Jesus can change your soul for an eternity. He can offer you a home in heaven. Why would you not want to hear about how to do that? Why would you not want to accept that? So that's to the crowd. But to the disciple, to the apostles, to those who Jesus was addressing this message, think about this then for you. Think of Israel standing, you know your Bible, think of Israel standing before Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. God had spoken through Moses, gave him the Ten Commandments, gave him his covenant. People had to decide. Will we obey? Will we enter into a covenant with God? In the same way Jesus speaks from the mountain here, and you've got to decide, will I follow? Will I embrace Christ's definition of blessings for my Christian life? There's a fork in the road. One path is wide. It's smooth. It's crowded. I'm referencing Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, for those of you who aren't sure. It looks easy. The other, it's narrow. It's steep. I don't like steep. I used to love it. I hate it now. Can't stand those steep mountain trails. It's difficult. Few go this way. Which do you choose? Jesus said in Matthew 7, it's just a page or two over for you if you want to look at it, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, this narrow one. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. He goes on to say, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now that can be applied both to salvation, and it can be applied both to a joyful Christian life. Few there be that find salvation because they're trying to do things their own way. Get to heaven on my terms and my works, and if my good outweighs my bad. Well, a bunch of people trying that. It's not working out. Those who accept God's way of salvation, that's the true way. That's the straight way. Few there be that find it. Choose that. And for the Christian, there are a lot of Christians who are trying to be a Christian and live for the world at the same time. I want this and I want Jesus. I want to live my way, talk my way, act my way, dress my way, do things my way. I want to have the attitude I want to have. I want to say the things I want to say. And I love Jesus at the same time. You notice how I said it that way? Okay, sorry. I'll stop. Or Jesus said, you want my blessings on your life? Because if you do it this way, you're conjuring up your own blessings. You got to work overtime. You got to do all these things to try and make yourself feel satisfied. But Jesus says, if you do things my way, it may seem odd. It might be against what the world teaches you. But I promise you, if you do it my way, I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest imaginations. The blessings just keep coming. I've never regretted living for God. I have always regretted living for myself. And I've done both. I'm telling you, there's more blessings over here. Way more blessings over here. And I look back, and the biggest thing about it is this. I can't believe God's still blessing me, even though I did that over there. Even though I acted that way, even though I said that, even though I had that attitude, even though I messed up, even though I totally forsook God and I neglected Him and I forgot about Him. I just did what my friends wanted me to do, or I did what the world wanted me to do, or I just did things my way and I said, forget God. And then when I turn back to Him, He accepts me and He says, I love you and I'm going to bless you for walking with me. I might teach you a lesson for that over there. But listen, that sacrifice and that lesson, that chastening is a blessing in and of itself. It's God as my Father saying, I love you, you're my child. My kids know, I said this last week, my kids know I'm their dad. Why? Because I'm the one they have to answer to when they mess up. But the truth is, I correct them. Why? Because I want them to do what's right. I want them to live right. I want them to honor God. I want them to learn their lessons. Yeah, I know when they get older, they're going to make their own choices. But I'm going to keep correcting them, showing them that I love them. That correction is a sign of my love. I love them. And I'm not always correcting them. They're going wrong. But sometimes it's just, you know, a smooth day with no correction. I had one a couple weeks ago like that. Some days you're with God and you're just like, this, what an awesome day, God. Thank you, Lord. Some days, God, thank you for correcting me. Thank you for taking me down this path. I needed that. I needed that direction. I needed to know which way to go. Do you want God's blessings badly enough to accept His definition? So the Sermon on the Mount begins with blessings, but not the kind we expect. Not the kind the world offers. These are God's blessings. And let me say this. If they come from Him, nothing is better. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. So the question is before you. Do you really want God's blessings? If yes, then be ready to embrace, as we'll get into each one in the coming weeks, poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger, mercy, purity, peacemaking, and persecution. Say, I don't know if I want to come to those sermons. There's blessings with each one. So be ready to say, yes, Lord, I want them that bad. Whatever it takes, can you say to God right now, I want your blessings that bad, whatever it takes. This is a call to surrender, believer. Those who aren't sure of their salvation, it's an invitation to salvation. That's the greatest blessing of all. Knowing I'm saved. Pillowing your head tonight and saying, I'm saved. I'm saved. It's a good feeling. Jesus has spoken. The King has spoken from the mountain. The question left is, do you really want those blessings?